I commend the mommy who sat in the row with the pastor who gave the morning message on child discipline. When you have a one-ish-year-old Michael Archangel, it's hard to control an archangel with flapping wings, I know. But I commend you for your grace in sitting in that row with me. Colossians 3:21, Ken read from that passage. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may lose heart." Much echoing what's said in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but raise them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children. We thank you for this wonderful gift from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, that we can still procreate, that we can still be fruitful, and we can have little ones who come from ourselves as husbands and wives. We praise you for this gift. And now we also thank you for your word that instructs us how we are to handle and raise up these gifts. And we pray that we'd have hearts to see what's in your word and eyes to understand. So please give us your Holy Spirit tonight to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For anybody who wasn't here this morning, just let me review from that page I read from Harbor Church history. I told you how last fall there was a Harbor mother attending a ladies' Bible study in the annex there. Then during the break, her little boy was standing next to her, 2.5 years old, while she was holding her daughter and talking to another woman. Little boy bolted down the stairs, shout for him, no response back, didn't come back. Both ladies went downstairs to find the little guy, no little guy. Dawned on the mother, oh no, could he be outside? Went out under the canopy, looked over to Douglas Avenue, and there the traffic was stopped. Ladies were out of their cars trying to shepherd a little disobedient, wandering boy from getting hit by cars. Mom got back into the annex holding her little treasure. She was weeping. The other ladies were weeping. They were so thankful. One wasn't weeping. It was a little boy who was just beaming because he was the center of attention. And another mom alongside said, after the Thanksgiving was over, you know, you really must go and spank him. And Mama looked and said, somewhat shell-shocked, but I can't. And the older woman said, I think that you must, because if you don't, he'll do it again. And that heroic, I said, Mama, she trampled down her sentimental feelings. She trampled down her past experience of abuse in her own life, and she obeyed God's word and went off and disciplined her little boy. And then she came back into the annex here, and there was an hour and a half to 2 hours of discussion about the need to raise children according to the word, which did indeed involve spanking. As the Proverbs say, who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Or even the passage that says, do not hold back discipline from a child. If you smite him with the rod, he will not die. If you smite him with the rod, you will deliver his soul from Sheol. So I told you that this morning, right? But admittedly, I neglected to talk about that young mama's finest hour in my mind. You know how Paul Harvey used to have that radio program, The Rest of the Story? Well, here it is regarding that mama's heroism from last year. I suppose it's possible that on reflecting on that drama, in retrospect, she might have been tempted by the enemy to just feel humiliated and even mishandled by that older woman who dared to speak a word in season to her. How dare she make an object lesson of me? Mama could have thought. She could have had her pride hurt. She could have thought to herself, ah, that older generation, they just don't get it. They're just not with it. But that's not what this mama did. That's why I call her heroic. Instead, this mama chose that she would bask in Titus 2 and the principle of older women teaching younger women how to love their children, and even Psalm 141, where it says that a righteous man or woman smite me in kindness and reprove me. It'll be oil on my head. My head won't refuse it. And that young mama sweetly wrote a kind note of appreciation to the older woman, saying this: "Thank you for loving me and my son like you did. I needed to know how to love him by spanking him. Thank you." You know, I look at that, some people say, those millennials, they won't listen to anything. That's not true, is it? This breaks the millennial mold, certainly, as wise young women will listen to older women, like it says in Titus 2. Older women among the people of God, among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, older women teaching younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. What a glorious page in the church history of Harbor Church. Praise God for it. Well, the purpose of this hour is to follow up on our previous parenthood sermon. That fourth sermon on parenthood was entitled, Spanking is Godly and Loving. But now this fifth sermon is, Disciplining is More Than Spanking. And I have four main headings that I want to bring. The first is, Enlarging Upon Spanking. Enlarging upon spanking. Again, that last hour, I focused in on the primary means of instilling heart submission to parental authority. And yeah, I believe, especially in those younger years, remember I said toddlerhood and then a bit beyond that, spanking, that means of the rod, as the scriptures call it, is so important in laying that foundation of parental authority. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That's not Pastor Mark saying that. That's the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit saying it. So this morning we talked about the why spank and how to spank. And in that how spank, I spoke of five steps. Find a private place. Speak necessary reproof. Deliver sufficient blows. Reconcile the sinner. Never got to the fifth. And the fifth was reenact the situation. So let me just give a brief postscript regarding the enlarging upon spanking. And the first is the importance of reenactment. The importance of reenactment. It's that fifth step in that discipline process. Return to the scene of the crime after the discipline has taken place, the spanking has taken place. Remember how the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21, after Peter had made a triple denial of the Lord Jesus Christ in Caiaphas' courtyard, "I don't know him. I don't know him." Then with cursing, "I tell you, I don't know him." In John chapter 21, on the beach by the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus returned to the scene of the crime. And three times, at a fireside, wasn't it there in John 21, he's reenacting the fire that took place in Caiaphas' courtyard. The word charcoal is there in both Caiaphas' courtyard and on the beach. And he says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Peter got it right as this reconciliation, this reenactment took place. And so, too, I spoke in previous weeks about how the father who sat after dinner with his son on his lap and he pointed to the letter A. And the son said, "I can't say the letter A." "But this is the letter A. You can say the letter A." "No, I can't say the letter A," said the boy. Remember how they need to go to the spanking closet once and twice and then at the third time, "Yes, I will say the letter A." And then how the dad came back and said, "Okay, sit in your mommy's lap and you tell her A, B, C, D." There was that reenactment to display true repentance. So for mama this morning to go back to the stairway, you don't go down the stairway when mama says no. To the doorway, to the canopy, you don't go outside.
Back to the parking lot. You don't go through the parking lot. Back to the sidewalk in front of Douglas Avenue. You don't go out across this sidewalk here, making sure that there is the instilling of a sense of judgment and repentance. And you do the same thing with, okay, now go back and pick up the toys like mommy told you. Or play contentedly alongside the dry flowers like grandma told you. You don't have to move the dried flowers. Dried flowers are there, and the little one plays alongside without destroying or disintegrating. And also there is, again, that display of willing repentance that shows a secured obedience. So secondly, enlarging upon spanking, beyond the importance of reenactment, the importance of tenderness. The importance of tenderness. Somebody said to me after that sermon on spanking, you know, that's so different from what I experienced as a child. Because when I got spanked as a child, I was just left alone to hate my parent. And I'm convinced that that's one of the things that when talking with this generation of young people who have their own children, that gives them the bitter taste in the mouth regarding spanking, because parents did spank improperly. And I wish I could say I never spanked improperly. I know that I did. In fact, at our house, years later, in fact, it was even just this summer, we were talking about the sandbox incident at our house, which took place probably, 30 years ago. But I was wrong. I was wrong. And we need to seek to be wise. And in tenderness is really an important issue. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. See, the Lord designed that our disciplining our children would tenderize their hearts and not harden their hearts. Jay Adams, this is a good writer. He wrote years and decades ago. You may not even know who Jay Adams is. Look him up. Wonderful material. He said this, the rod, spanking, is a tenderizer. It's designed to soften a child's heart. In fact, Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, speaks much about spanking and how helpful it can be. He makes us understand that in spanking, we're not merely tying a child's hand behind his back so he can't do something, but our desire is to gain the heart. Revelation 16, 9, and 11, and 21, it's interesting how the Lord is throwing down plagues upon the earth because the earth is full of sin. But the response is, in those three verses, it says, and when the plague struck them, it says, and they blasphemed against God, and they did not repent. And when the plague struck them, they blasphemed against God, and they did not repent. And when the plague struck them, they blasphemed against God, and they did not repent. And that's what could happen to a child when they are spanked, hardening the heart. That's what we don't want, though I will admit, even in that passage, we can see how it's no argument for ceasing principal discipline simply because a hardened heart continues. It says in Psalm 78 and verse 34, when the Lord struck them, that is, God's disciplined and painful providential blows against Israel in the wilderness, when the Lord struck Israel in the wilderness, then they sought him, and then they searched diligently for God. And so that's what we need to convey to our children, that when we would spank them, we do it so that we might draw their hearts to us. Let's seek to have our children be convinced that mom and dad spank me because they love my soul. It's not just that they're trying to deliver justice on me. There's grief in their hearts. There's concern for my heart. And they see that I need to get my heart right with God and my heart right with the Lord Jesus. They should see that in us so that when you ask a little one, why does dad spank you? Or why does mom spank you? The response, because she doesn't want me to grow up to be a bad man. or she wants me to love the Lord Jesus. And we should convey to our children that we don't want to give you over to your sin. That's what it speaks of in Romans 1. Isn't that the ultimate nightmare? That people, because of their sin intensifying, God gave them over to a darkened heart. And so how it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, that he loves those whom he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he received. So that's just a bit of enlargement upon spanking. Second main heading, I promise four. Enlarging upon spanking. Secondly, now the weightiness of words. The weightiness of words. The parent-child relationship is primarily conducted on that frequency. Not AM or FM, but on the frequency of words. And so children, as I mentioned this morning, must honor father and mother, because that's the fifth commandment. And that means they must honor their words. And so that means if they must honor their words, then we as parents must use our words with care, because words are really important. And we need to be very careful what we say. As I said this morning, the word honor father and mother in Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment, means they need to kaved, that's the Hebrew word, kaved, honor, take as heavy father and mother. So the words that come out of father and mother should be like a bowling ball. You know how it displaces pins, hopefully a lot of them. And likewise, parental words should move children. When we speak, we should make sure that our words to our children are like influential bowling balls and not like lame wiffle balls regarding what we say. It says in Proverbs 7 and 1, my son, keep my words. My son, treasure my commandments within you. And so when they're really young, like a little wandering archangel here. How old is the guy? He's one. He needs to get the simple commands early. And relax, it's okay. He doesn't have to have them by August 2, 2020. He's got time to get those simple commands yet. But you're working on that. And then he'll get the complicated instruction later. But you lay that foundation early on. It says in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son listens to his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So, if we give words to our children and we don't make them obey our words and be moved by our words, we're training them to be mockers, fools. Why? Because we just spout out wiffle ball words. We want them to be heavy words that are honored. So just consider the weightiness of words. Four thoughts here. First, this is really important. Never allow your words to go unheeded. Think about that. Never allow your words to go unheeded, to be disregarded. To put it in another way, now think about this one. Never issue a command. That means to speak in the imperative. Do this, don't do that. Never issue a command that you're not willing to enforce. Now think about the implications of that. Because there's no more surefire method to catechize a child in disobedience than frequently tossing out wiffle balls like, Abigail, turn off the iPad. And she doesn't. And that's okay. You go on with the wash, you go on making the bed. Abigail, turn off the iPad. Abigail's got to turn off the iPad the first time. That's the goal. Just consider from John Abbott, old book. It's called The Mother at Home. We should get a number of those, I think. Really worth reading. Abbott says this, when I was once riding in the country, so it was a few years ago, okay? He didn't have a Honda, he had a horse. When riding in the country, overtaken by a shower and compelled to seek shelter in a farmhouse, Half a dozen rude and ungovernable boys were racing about the room in such an uproar as to prevent the possibility of conversation with the father, who was sitting by the fire. As I, however, endeavored to make some remarks, the father shouted out, "Stop that noise, boys!" They paid no more heed to him than they did to the rain. Soon again, in an irritated voice, he exclaimed, "Boys, be still, or I will whip you. As sure as you are alive, I'll whip you." But the boys, as though accustomed to such threats, screamed and quarreled without intermission. At last the father said to me, "I believe I have got the worst boys in town. I can never make them mind me." Well, the fact was, these boys had the worst father in town. He was teaching them disobedience as directly and efficiently as he could. Why? Because he was giving commands which he had no intention of enforcing, and they knew it. So do you see this? Never allow your words to go unheeded. It says in Matthew 5:37, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Weight your words. And early on, it's often necessary, especially early on, to weight them, yes, with spanking. Later on, there can be other consequences that we can talk about, but early on, weighting with spanking. It's really important for moms. Moms spend a lot of time with children, so what? There are a lot of words, so you really got to be careful. In fact, I've seen studies about how women oftentimes will speak more words per day, per hour, than a man will speak. In fact, I remember watching a documentary, and there was a critiquing of what was going on, and the narrator said this, watching interaction between children, "Mothers tend to chatter more words per minute, and boys learn to disregard their words because they can be wiffle balls." There's an old book entitled Letters of a Mother. It says this, "It is the daily incidental instructions which fall from her lips that form the young mind." So moms, choose and weigh your words very carefully. Weight them. Don't let your kids think to themselves, we don't have to obey mommy until she puts on her mad voice. Then we know it's time for us to be moved by her words. There should be the avoiding of the habit of yelling or nagging. Go to bed. This is the last time I'm going to tell you. Go to bed. What about the first time? Abigail and the iPad. Abigail, turn off the iPad. Or in the backyard. Boys, come in now for dinner. And they know that was just the first time. They know it's got to be at least the third or fourth time that they really have to come in. What are you smiling about? Because you did that too, didn't you? Or even think of the seven-year-old. The seven-year-old, you say to the seven-year-old, and because it's been a problem, and you say, "Okay, it's snowy now. Let's just get out of the season." And you say, "I want you to shovel the front walk." Seven-year-old, I'm not being overly burdensome on a seven-year-old. You can shovel the walk and have it be done by noon. Because it's been a problem. You tell him one time, if it's not done by noon, then he needs to learn to honor the words. You know each child. And maybe for him, who knows? It could be a spanking, or maybe it could be that iPad. Maybe he doesn't get that iPad for a week, and there's a consequence and a pain in a different way. So consider the weightiness of words. First, never allow your words to go unheeded. Secondly, in the weightiness of words, avoid words expressing parental division. It says in Proverbs 1:8, "Heed your father's instruction and your mother's teaching, my son, my son, my son." You see, there needs to be a united front of mother and father, mutually united and not undermining each other. Let's take the judgment call about the sandbox. Dad announces a verdict, and mom objects to the verdict. Mom didn't see and doesn't know exactly what happened, but she's inclined not to agree with Dad. And she may shout out, "Honey, that's ridiculous. You're being so harsh," right in front of the children, and a parental dispute breaks out right before even the defendant. And then what happens with this controversy that in the eyes of the defendant, right or wrong, can appear just recklessly arbitrary to the child. He can think that whether or not I'm prosecuted or I go free, it's just a matter of not justice, but it's just being whimsical because even Mom and Dad are disagreeing, and Mom is criticizing Dad for what's going on here. You see, children can craftily pit one parent against another and can undermine and split parental authority. And that can erode and cause children to despise parents. So be very careful about this parental division. In fact, a common tension point here can be fatherly firmness versus motherly softness. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? Because there are some couples where it's motherly firmness and fatherly softness. And it depends if you're dealing with the sons or the daughters. Sometimes the intersection directions and diagonals are difficult to work with. See, one can say, oh, that's a barbaric cruelty. And if it's said by one parent that that's what the other one is doing and treating the other one that way, the children can feel like they're being persecuted instead of being disciplined. It says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." He says, fathers. See, fathers actually do have an ultimate authority in this matter. Remember this story about the letter A and the father who saw that the child was digging in his heels and he wouldn't say the letter A. And it was the father who considered that the child was being belligerent and rebelling. And the father once, twice, and the third time heading off to the spanking closet. And it says there in the account, a mother's feelings must not interfere at a time such as this. No. It may be that there is a difference of opinion. But what do you do when a father disagrees with a mother? Disagreement is good. There have been times when I've been heading downstairs and I'm going to deliver the nuclear option. And my wife has said, "Honey, can I speak with you for a moment?" And go off to that bedroom and talk a little bit, and I've been straightened out. See, private retirement to a room to talk is important, but even after a talk, again, it does say in Ephesians chapter 5 that wives are to submit to their husbands. And when a husband makes a judgment call, I understand what you're saying, and I know, but there is that element of the husband is the ultimate authority there in the home. J. Adams says this, "In cases where parents cannot agree, even after full discussion, the wife must submit to her husband." Ephesians 5:22. Even 1 Peter 3, "And not give way to fear." But I'm so afraid of what happens if that firmness comes down at this time. Adams says this, "She may never undercut what Dad has said. It's vital for her to show respect Dad's God-given authority before her children." As I said, by the way, Mom can be the overly firm one too. And oftentimes it is when dealing with daughters, because you know, it takes one to know one. I know with my sons, "Honey, you don't understand what these guys are doing. It takes one to know one." And a wife can say that back to a husband, "Honey, you don't understand what she's doing and how she's manipulating things right now. It takes one to know one." So we're looking at the weightiness of words. Never allow your words to go unheeded. Avoid words expressing parental division. Also, employ words in the training process. By that I mean, bring prophecy before penalty. Think of how Cain and Abel. Cain is devising his dastardly deed. The Lord comes to him and says, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must slay it." Genesis 4. Or Israel, before it is sent off into exile to Babylon, we see the Lord sent prophets beforehand, before the exile. Or Jesus, even. Jesus comes as a prophet in his first coming. He will come as judge in second coming, but he comes as a prophet first. So let's say that you and your wife are sitting after dinner, and maybe there's one of your sons, or maybe it's your daughter. You're having this discussion, and this discussion is, you know, there's been an escalating problem with Nathan. He's really been talking back a lot lately, and Dad hears about this. His hand begins to maybe itch a little bit. I'm going to challenge this. I'm going to clamp down on him. Well, it's possible that for the next dinner, the next day, maybe Dad could conceivably lie in wait with an itching hand, thinking, I'm going to get him when he speaks against her. Or maybe it could be like in Jeremiah 7:13, he reads in his devotions about how God, he says, I sent prophets to you rising up early. You know what that means? Rising up early means coming to you often and frequently to adjure you and to call upon you and speak to you before I would smite you. And so that next day, before dinner, he calls Nathan into the spanking room and has just a little conversation with Nate about the way that he's been talking back, because Nate isn't a laboratory mouse, but rather there's a prophetic discussion so that he's on notice. And Nate is credited with being not an animal, but he's credited made in the image of God, and reproof and the rod impart instruction. So employ words in the training process. And then fourthly, abstain from abusive words. Abstain from abusive words. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, lest they lose heart. We don't want to break our children's spirit with an overly harsh flurry of words. It says in Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so we should avoid unmeasured outbursts of anger like, you clumsy, no good, you stupid idiot, you will never amount to anything. What's the matter with you? I told my dad later on in life, I'd say, Dad, sometimes you'd say that to me, what's the matter with you? And I would think, yeah, there must be something really the matter with me. And it wasn't my dad's fault necessarily, but just ponder the implication of the words. I was a great sinner. What was the matter with me? But that should be explained. That should be explained. The family would be far better off without you. No, we should use words that bring healing, not the machete, but the surgical scalpel of instruction. Indeed, words may produce shame, but they're not destructive in such a way that a child loses heart, that he's exasperated. So that's the weightiness of words. So we've seen, enlarging on spanking, the weightiness of words. Now, third, I promise four main headings. The necessity of consistency. The necessity of consistency. It says in Proverbs 29:4, the king gives stability to the land by justice. Justice brings stability. When there's a certainty of punishment, that brings peace to the land. But when there's unstable, impulsive, or inconsistent penalties, there's disorder and anarchy and boldness to sin. And by the way, that's why what's going on in Portland now, that anarchy and that chaos, is cancerous to any nation, to any community. And so in your home, there needs to be an orderliness, an orderly corner of God's kingdom. So consider three lines here in the necessity of consistency. First, watch your reliability. And this is a primary reason for a lack of success in the spanking process. Old Dr. Dobson, dear old Dr. Dobson, wrote this in his book, Dare to Discipline. He said, the most recurring problem results from infrequent, whimsical punishment. Half the time, the child is not punished for a particular act of defiance, and the other half of the time, he's cuffed about for it. Children need to know the certainty of justice. A child may say, yesterday I got murdered for nothing, and today I got away with murder. Spanking should not depend on parental mood. There should be a stability and a reliability. So we should avoid parental carelessness. Let's say that the high chair is deemed as a significant place. And I really believe it is. You think of how the first sin was on the basis of what one did and didn't put in the mouth. And I suggest to you, the high chair is really important regarding, okay, eat your food, but it's laid before you. And be very careful how you deal with food. Boy, food has a lot of implications in life. But we can be careless because we can be oblivious, sort of having a bat's eye. Bats don't see very well. A bat's eye one day at the table and a hawk eye the next day at the table. And then we're surprised why the children act so unacceptably when guests are around. Of course, then we have a real careful eye about what our children are doing. Or there can be parental laziness. And so, who likes to, back to the table again, it's challenging to keep up a commitment that we've made. I mean, take a diet. We're involved with a diet, and it's irksome, and we give it up. And so we can do the same thing in a project to discipline our children. We can just throw up our hands temporarily and just discipline kind of in spurts as opposed to reliably. Proverbs 21:5 says this, "The plans of the diligent will surely lead to advantage." And so we should resolve diligent consistency. And of course, there are going to be times when things loosen up and you need to retighten them. Do they still make baby beds the same way they did back then? When I remember our children, they get in the baby bed and they shake it and they shake it and they shake it. And then about every 3 weeks, they tighten up all the bolts in the bed, don't you? And really, you have to do that with the whole discipline. Oh, honey, we've loosened up here. Come on, let's tighten it up again. That's just the nature of the beast. And even consider the idea of birth order. There can be this tendency to give an inconsistent leniency with the younger child, but then, you know, to treat that older child as being the sophisticated one, so that older one must be the villain. Oh, but that younger one, such simplicity, so cute, always the victim. That's an injurious misjudgment that we can have. One commentator spoke about this. He says, "I have three words regarding the cub in the family. Beware being manipulated. Watch your reliability." Secondly, in the necessity of consistency, resolve to be persevering. Resolve to be persevering. J.C. Ryle speaks of the garden of our offspring. You know how we can have a garden in our backyard and we can go off on vacation for 10 days and we come back and explodes with weeds. Oh, we've let it go for a time. It can be back-breaking task to get it back in order. And so often that takes place as well when we are parents. There are times when a child can go a whole week and we've let it go and we've got to now go back and we've got to address that issue again. And then we think of one child versus another. One child has a temperament like Play-Doh. You can so malleable. But the other has a temperament like iron and he won't budge. Be faithful. Be persevering. You say to me, "You know, Pastor Mark, you talked about five steps in discipline. And you're telling me that when an issue arises, I need to go through this process of going to that closet and working through the various steps and reconciling and maybe even reacting. I just don't have time for that." But you'll find in the long run, it's a wonderful investment and really makes you more time efficient. Abbott says this, "You don't have enough time to be harassed by continual disobedience." Think of the mother preparing dinner. Derek is on the table dancing. Heather is booming the iPad. Paul is throwing a ball against the window. There's all this unruly chaos. She can go and shake and shout each one on the table and on the other side of the room. But instead, if there is proper discipline, there can be the commanding to have correct play. You work with the Legos. You read that book. You work with that toy castle. And there can be placid cooperation. If they know that discipline will be certain, It can be a formula for stability and order. And then thirdly, on the necessity of consistency, expect moments of discouragement. Expect moments of discouragement. Oftentimes in the short term, something like spanking can seem really counterproductive, can't it? I still remember back in 1983, this is a long time ago, Ronald Reagan became president after the recession of Jimmy Carter. And his policy was tax cuts. It'll boost the economy. But there were tax cuts, and it didn't boost the economy. And I still remember on the cover of U.S. News and World Report, there was a picture of Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan on the front lawn of the White House, and there was a sign, they were both pointing to it, it said, stay the course. And you know what? Those tax cuts boomed the economy, and so oftentimes a spanking. Spank! God says, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. Don't withhold discipline from a child. Though you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Strike him with the rod, and you'll deliver his soul from Sheol. Trust God's word. Stay the course. So you even listen on August 2 of 2020, and you realize, you know what, we have a little Napoleon in our home. And he's a little dictator in our home. And you think to yourself, we're going to go home, and we're going to seek to apply the word of God, and we're going to seek to challenge him. You may have a struggle on your hands to the point where you may say, we're just going to abandon the biblical course. Don't do it. After 34 years of pastoring, I've heard so many different scenarios. It just won't work on my child. My child has ADHD. My child stonewalls. What have you heard? How about this one? My child vomits. And that's why we can't spank. Stay the course, even when discouraged. God be true and every man a liar, it says in Romans 3:4. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Don't give your Napoleon over to his sin. Keep loving him. He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. Just quickly, fourthly and finally, just the profile of the spanking parent. The profile of the spanking parent. What does he look like? What does she look like? General attitude, demeanor, bearing, personality? Just four traits, quickly. First, he or she, I'm thinking of myself, he guards against an overbearing harshness. Like it says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they not lose heart. Fathers, don't walk around like a tyrannical sergeant, flashing your parental stripes, parading with a swinging nightstick, daring any challenger to authority, like Dirty Harry, didn't he used to say, make my day? Don't. In fact, I am convinced that one of the reasons why we are battling with this among many of our young parents right now is because of that kind of parenting and that kind of fathering. And we guard against an overbearing harshness. Abbott says this, such is ruinous to the disposition of a child when the parental face is deformed with scowls, when there are habitual tones of severity and constant commands, when there is an unbroken atmosphere of icy rigidity, the perpetual drill sergeant voice numbs ears. So we should be fathers who aren't just criticizing and commanding. We should be fathers who say, well done, like the Heavenly Father. Have you considered my servant Job? Fearless, blames God. Upright, shuns evil. Or in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, he's able to say, well done. We should be saying, well done. We should be saying, I'm proud of you. Encouragement is adrenaline to the soul. We shouldn't ever be fault-finding. So guard against an overbearing harshness. Secondly, display a compassionate reasonableness
Show tenderness and affection and patience. I remember there were times, I admit, I'd go in the bedroom. Dad was supposed to have the day off, and then they got called in for overtime at the post office. I thought, yeah, because Dad isn't going to be there to breathe down my neck. Okay, no. There is something which I was such a rebellious person that I needed my dad because certain times in my life. But the fact of the matter is, I think we should want to say, it's Dad's day off. Dad's home! It's Dad's home today! And what a great day it is when Dad's home. Because Dad refuses to dominate. Let's say it is time for the guys to go to bed at 8:30. At 8:25, maybe even at 8:29. He realized, guys, 5 minutes! 5 minutes, guys! They got 5 minutes! They don't got to just jump immediately. 5 minutes to get themselves ready to jump upstairs. Or don't squelch their personality. Allow discussion. Allow for explanation of things. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers the matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Or Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes forward to question him. You ever have it happen where you got a child who's convicted of a crime and he has been arrested? And he's heading off to the spanking room. And what does he say? Dad, can I tell you something? Can I tell you something, Dad? Now, generally speaking, let him tell you something. Now, you may realize it could be a manipulating tactic of one, but let him tell you. Let him tell you. Kids want to be confident that they can get justice from Dad or Mom. Or thirdly, he possesses a noble humility. When Dad sins, or Mom, but I'm kind of going after Dad's because it takes one to know one. When Dad sins, he seeks not to artificially fortify his authority by hypocritically self-justifying himself. That could be me. 1 Kings 8, there is no man who is without sin. Or James 3:16, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. So there you are in the van, and like I was in the van, and the argument breaks out, and I sinned against Diane with my words, and they were there, two rows back, and they heard every word. Maybe to stop the van and turn around and say, Dad sinned against Mom. I'm sorry, honey. Please forgive me. Would you guys please forgive me as well? Or how about this? Daddy spanked the wrong person. Whoa, eyes get big like saucers when that happens. They're drinking in instruction. My dad, my mom, she's no hypocrite. They don't pretend to be perfect. They're sinners just like I am. They need to repent just like I need to repent. That's healthy. Or just fourthly and finally in the profile of the spanking parent, he recognizes the influential factor of time. Time. You've got to be there, Dad. I know it's difficult with the economy and it's difficult to keep your job, but Dad is the final bar of authority. Dad needs to be there to stand behind Mom. You got to be there to do that, to be the enforcer. Fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's not just her job. Fathers, do it. And you need to be there enough to maintain your authority, because otherwise, when your kids do something, you realize they haven't even been there, then your conscience squeals and you say, how can I confront them? Because we know, they know, I'm just the ever-absent father. I still remember years ago, there was a seminary fellow student of mine, and his little child was just so wild, and the mom was so frazzled, and Dad's name was Dave, and Dave never backed up. And he just said to me, when I talked to him, he said, Mark, I don't have the right to spank because I'm never there. You should be there for PJ time with them. Be there to invest in them. Be there so you can discipline them. So may God help us to be wise. He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. May God help us to raise up a godly seed. And by the way, lest the Lord build the house, we labor in vain who build it. It's not just 1, 2, 3, shake and bake and it's done. No, we may... It says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. but victory rests with the Lord. We have our responsibility, but it's God's sovereignty that determines the outcome of our children. Let's depend upon Him, rely on Him, and pray to Him. Let's close with a final hymn.